Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Colossians, and we're in chapter 3. Pick up our study in verse 22. While you're turning there, before we begin our study, to take some time and pray for the situation in the Philippines. And we're looking at how we might be able to go over there and help, and when we can go and send a team over. As you know, we were just over there kind of scouting out the opportunities, and then the team left just before the earthquake hit, and hours before the earthquake hit, and were on their way home when it happened, and then were, praise God, safe. But the opportunities, we were praying, God, do you want us to go there or not? So guess what? When the typhoon hit after the earthquake, I'm thinking we're going, okay? I'm thinking that's God telling us that we can do something there, and we'll do what we can. And so you need to be praying for how and when to do that. Certainly we don't want to go over and burden the already taxed systems over there if that's going to be the case. But if we find that that's not the case and we're able to go, and I think there's a possibility where we can stay on another island, because there's several islands over there, and then we can kind of go from that island and kind of go in and work during the day, and then go back, you know, to the island, one of the other islands, and stay there, and so we can get on the ground over there. So we're praying, we're looking at it, we're beginning to kind of scout out travel things, see what, how we can grind the price down and everything as much as possible. So for those of you that are praying about or interested in going and helping, talk to Brian. He's going to be looking into that right now. So I just want to take a minute and just before we begin our message tonight, and just pray for them, okay? Father, we come to you and we thank you that, Lord, we can be, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in the sense, in the spirit, Lord, we can pray for them, Lord. And we can intercede, and Lord, that you answer the prayers of those of your people, Lord, that you're a God who cares. And that, Lord, when you hear our prayers, Lord, if we agree as touching any one thing, Lord, we will ask, and God, you will do it. And so, Lord, we know as we come tonight together and agree together that, Lord, you want to reach people with the love and the message of the gospel there in the Philippines, Lord. And you want to help the churches there, Lord, that have been established and the works that are going on there and reaching the different people there. And I pray, Lord, that you would now give us wisdom as to what we can do, Lord, and open the doors and make provision for us to take advantage, Lord, of the opportunity to go and show your love to a people and communities and cities, entire cities that are hurting, Lord. And as a result, many open and receptive, Father, as they recognize a lot of things. And one of them that is that life is short. Those that have lost loved ones, and we've been hearing the stories of people who have lost entire families, Lord, and couldn't hold on to their kids in the middle of that, Lord. And so our hearts go out to them, Lord. And I pray that you would just give us an open door, Lord, and give us wisdom and opportunity, Lord, to go share your life and your love to those lives that are broken, those hearts that are hurting, those that have, Lord, become hopeless and feel helpless, Lord. God, how needy they are, Lord, and of just the message of your love and the hope that you've provided through the finished work of the cross. So, Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen the churches and the Christians there, that you'd just do miracles in their midst, and, Lord, that you would give us wisdom as to how to reach out to them, Lord, and just provide a way for us, Lord. And we pray now that as we open your word tonight, God, that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts, you would strengthen our faith, you would challenge and change us as we look to you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul has been writing here to this church in Colossae. We have seeing him get into this very practical section of the letter here, as he's talking about doctrine in the first few chapters, and now here he's been talking about how our belief doctrinally is to affect our behavior, you see, in day-to-day life, you see. And he tells us, you remember he started off, put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes of Jesus Christ, and then be filled with God's Word. And when the Word of God and your affections set on the things of God are where your heart is and your attention is, then your lives, well, they'll be joyful. They'll be thankful, they'll be submissive, and that's what we are looking at now. We are looking at submission. We looked at, you know, how that works out in the family last time together. And now we move into how that works out in the workplace. Something that, you know, what a great opportunity we have every day when we go off to work to glorify God. And to see people come to know Jesus Christ, to have the gospel impact lives in a way that, you know, I mean, with the workaday world, with people that you, you know, touch, that you hang out with every day. You see, if the Word of God, the Word of Christ dwells in you richly and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we have seen the necessity, you see, then he goes on and he says in verse 22 here, he's talking to a bond servants. Now, this again, talking about our business life, men and their tasks and the measure of our service. You see, we are to obey those whom we serve in all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. The Holy Spirit now speaking to us through the Word here is talking about where we live daily. There's a lot of tension frequently in the workplace environment. We read about it every once in a while. A guy takes a gun to work and goes off and murders some people. You know, we got the protests and the strikes and the lockouts and the strife between employers and employees. Paul's using bond servants or servants and or slaves. Paul is not going to deal with slavery here, but he is talking to slaves. And he'll deal with slavery later, but here he's saying, if you're a slave, guess what? Be a good one. Be a good one. That's key. It's worth noting here that this the writer of this letter here, Paul, uses twice as much space to deal with the problems of slaves than he does in any other passage. And this is probably directly tied to his interest in Onesimus and Philemon. You see, because Philemon was a guy who had a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus, and so Paul is kind of very close to this situation, and slavery, of course, very common in Paul's day. And Paul is writing, he's not saying liberate yourself in the sense of, you know, go out there and tell him, hey, take a hike. I'm not your slave. He's saying, you know what? If you are a slave, if you are a servant, we update it to employee. If you're an employee today, then you need to obey what your master, according to the flesh, tells you to do. Very simple. Not complicated. That's the attitude that we need to have. That boss, is God in control of that boss? Is he sovereign? Is the king's heart in the hand of God? Is he in control of the king? Yeah. And listen, when that boss tells you to do something, unless, and here's the only exception, unless it clearly violates God's word, scripture and verse, and you know it, then guess what? You obey your master according to the flesh. It's that kind of service that is a powerful witness and testimony. You think of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? Sold by his brothers into slavery, into a wagon train or some kind of a train. I don't know if it's a wagon, probably a chariot train, maybe a bunch of nomads or something. I don't know what they carried their stuff in, but they were headed to Egypt, and they sold him off, got some money for him, sold their brother Joseph because of jealousy. He ends up as a Hebrew slave in Egypt. You know the story. And you know what, man? This guy's on the job for hours a day. And he's serving just as faithfully as a guy could serve anybody. Just a great servant, concerned for the Pharaoh and the things of the kingdom, even though this was a heathen kingdom. But he served the king faithfully. He didn't serve whiningly or complainingly. He didn't serve gossiping about somebody. He didn't hang out by the water cooler and take the break that was 15 minutes long and stretch it to 20 or 30. This guy was solid. He didn't do shoddy work. He went the extra mile. Listen, Paul is writing to slaves. He's writing to you and I as employees who live in a much kinder and better situation. So how much more should it be true of us that we are serving our employers, doing the best possible quality work that can be done by any of the employees? He deserves our loyalty. You see, and he deserves us to be into it and on it, even when he's not around. Notice it says here, to serve him according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers. But how? In sincerity of heart, fearing God. We should be the most trustworthy employees that anybody could hire in this entire valley. We're to do the best that we can. Not, complaining and whining about what other people are doing and looking. That's why it says not with eye service. We should work just as hard when the boss is here. In other words, if everybody says, oh, the boss is here, we better get busy. You know what? That should never be true of you. You should be just as busy when the boss is there as when the boss isn't there. Not with eye service. Not when he's looking over our shoulder or she. We should need no other motivation than what is stated here when it says, in sincerity of heart, with a what? A fear, a reverence for, a respect for the commands and the direction of God. We should not be the kind of people that go around complaining, that's not my job. I can't believe it. They ain't doing nothing, man. And I'm so sick and tired of them doing nothing. And that's not your job. It's not, well, you know, the union says I can't go over there and help, you know, and if I can't, if I go over there and help, and listen, man, you just do the best you can. Be the best you can be. You see, and the appeal that Paul gives here, the reason, he doesn't say, hey, you know what? You make yourself indispensable there at the workplace so you can get promoted and develop your skills and develop good Christian character and to maintain a good testimony worthy. Those things are worthy of your efforts, certainly, but that's not what should motivate you, you see. Not for promotion. Or for everybody else to see. But the reason that you are to work and be the best when it comes to employees, to be a man or woman that is trustworthy and has integrity, is because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, you see. Heartily as to the Lord. That's the secret, okay? Can I tell you that's the secret? Because if you're doing it for the boss, to win favor of the boss, if you're doing it to impress the other employees, if you're doing it for your own promotion and all, guess what? That motivation will ebb and flow. It will come and go. And one day you'll be happy and singing, and the next day if the boss is an idiot or you're just feeling a little down yourself, you know what? Then your attitude will change and it'll stink. And listen, you need to do it just like when your boss says something to go do something, even if he's got a lousy attitude. And certainly, Peter supports Paul in this, in 1 Peter chapter 2, when it says, hey, you know what, submit to and serve your bosses, your masters, slaves, not only to the kind and the generous and gentle and wonderful masters, and if you got one of those you're working for, God bless you, that's great. But if they're overbearing and surly with a lousy attitude, you know what he says? The same thing. Serve them. Serve them because here's why you're doing it. If you're doing it for them, then you know what? You're in trouble. Here's the way to keep consistent. Here's the way to keep things going. Knowing that you're serving Jesus. I am serving Jesus here at this job. That's the motive. See, Paul puts it on the eternal plane. Knowing that of the Lord, here's the deal. Serve as unto the Lord, and here's what you know. You may not know how the boss is going to act one day to the next. You may not know the workload coming your way. You may not know the crazies you might have to work with and the lazies that are right next to you. But here's what you do know. You know that the Lord, from Him, you shall receive the reward, verse 24, of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Something to keep in the forefront of your mind when you cruise into the workplace tomorrow. You see, we tend to divide the sacred and the secular.
Well, here's my Christian church thing that I do, and then here's my secular thing that I do, just my job. I want to revolutionize that for you. I want to help you with that. That is not just your job. For those of you that go, you know what, man, I want to be full-time ministry. Can I tell you, and I've told you before, but I'll tell you again because it's good to remind yourself of this. If you're a Christian tonight, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, wherever your pulpit is, as far as your a day job, a night job, whatever the hours happen to be, guess what? you are serving Jesus and you are in ministry if you are serving Jesus. You see, in any capacity, because everything that you do, you see, it makes the job that you go to tomorrow morning or tonight after you leave here, it makes the job you do a sacred service. I am in ministry. God has my pulpit here at this bakery or at this DMV or at this plant that makes electricity, or, you know, this is where I am preaching by the way that I'm serving, the attitude that I have, the gratitude that I show, the trustworthiness and integrity that they know they can trust me, because I'm doing this for Jesus. And you know what? If they don't see, if they don't care, if they don't recognize, guess who's going to reward me? If they miss it, he will never miss it. Ask Joseph. He will never miss it. And listen, if you serve faithfully and you're a man of integrity, you know this. A woman of integrity, you may at some point stir up some dislike from somebody that you're working with because you always do a good job and they just can't stand it because you're making them look bad, but you're not trying. And when you do that, what happens? You get attacked. And they may accuse you falsely. And it may lead, listen, pay attention, to a demotion in your job situation. Hey, you're in good company, right? False accusation, Jesus bore false accusation. False accusation, Joseph bore false accusation, and by Potiphar's wife, because he wouldn't sleep with her, because he was trustworthy and a faithful man to the Pharaoh. And what did he do when he refused to sleep with her and ran? She falsely accused him, and where'd he end up again? In prison. But guess what? God knew. The baker fell down on the job, literally. The butler, he said he'd remember him when he got promoted, but he forgot about him. And the days and the weeks went by. Joseph probably waiting for the butler, who he faithfully interpreted his vision, to mention things to the Pharaoh, but nothing happened. But guess what? Joseph in that prison, he was the best prisoner they had. He worked faithfully. He worked hard. And he even rose to the top there. You see, we do it not to rise to the top, though. We do it because we love Jesus Christ. And we expect not a reward from the boss, but a reward from the Lord, who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly, you see. And so our jobs are put here on an eternal plane. And listen to this and know this. And I think it's important for you to understand. Because I think from my talking to people at times, they disconnect, serving the Lord. Yeah, they say, well, church, you serve the Lord. And if you're pastoring or preaching or discipling, you're serving the Lord. But in my job, I'm not. Listen, there will be a reward for the man who followed the plow just as much as for the man who filled the pulpit. Okay. There will be a reward for the man who worked in the factory just as equally as the one who was faithful to work in the mission field. God doesn't see and separate these things out. I think of Jesus himself. He worked as a carpenter. Well, what do you think the furniture that he turned out looked like? You think it was kind of shoddy, half done? No, man, I think I think it was perfect in every way. I think every joint that was put together, you know, on that wood chair, man, or whatever, the table was just perfectly and fit perfectly. And he was meticulous and he was a hard worker as a carpenter. I have no question about that. And the Father rewarded him, and he is going to reward you as well. You see, it's a way that people can be one to Jesus Christ. You see, that's why he says, for you serve the Lord Christ. We are employed, in other words, by Christ, not just some human corporation. You see, when you see your work in that capacity, hey, would you do what you do? If Jesus was sitting there in your boss's chair, what would your attitude be like at the job? Yeah, but he'd treat me nice and he would be an idiot, you know, and he would. Not only are we to serve the kind and generous, but even the cranky and crotchety, because we're serving Jesus, you see. And that's why he says in verse 17 previously, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, he moves into the ethics here of it. He says, not only knowing from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but, listen to this, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In short, that's reaping and sowing. You take your 20 and 30 minute breaks and fudge on the job and mess around and steal a little bit here and take a little bit there. And you know what? You get busted. You get fired. You get laid off. You know what? Yeah, hey, there's consequence to not having that right attitude and doing things, you know, without integrity and dishonesty. So he's saying here, listen, you need to remember that God has no respect of persons. Faithful service will be rewarded. Shoddy service will be punished. God doesn't have, listen, one set of standards for sinners and another set of standards for saints. In other words, you need to measure up. You need to measure up when it comes to the job. Salvation is always on the basis of faith. A judgment is always according to works, good or bad. Now, for the sinner, that's the fact. When it comes to judgment for us, yeah, you and I don't have to worry if you're a lousy worker and you don't pay any attention to this and you're going, are you saying I'm going to hell if I don't do my work right? No, I'm not saying that. Because it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his what? His mercy, his grace, he has saved us, right? But I'll tell you what. When you stand before God at the Bema Seat judgment, the things that you did whiningly and complainingly, there will be no reward. It'll all be burned up. It's the Bema Seat judgment. You'll stand. We will stand to be rewarded for what we did in this life. And everything that wasn't done out of love for Jesus Christ, the wood, hay, and the stubble, if you did it just to be seen of men, just for eye service, just to impress people, then guess what? It'll burn up. When the fire tests it, it'll burn up. That doesn't mean you won't enter into heaven eternally. That just means that your pile of rewards that you thought were huge previously, as soon as that fire tries them, you go, oh, wow. Well, nothing, but I made it. That's not what I want to do, okay? And I have reason for that, and I've said it to you before, but the reason for that is when I come before my Lord, Jesus, I want to have all the rewards I can get to what? To say thank you and give them to him. I hate to show up to a party without a gift, you know? And there's going to be a party, and I want to have as many gifts as I can, man. All the rewards I can get, so when I go to the party with my Lord there, that celebration in heaven, I'll have something to bring, man. Here, Lord. So we need to do things with the right motivation and be faithful, you see. And again, It is my prayer, it always has been for this church and will continue to be, that when anybody thinks as they're looking for anybody to fill any job position in this area, in this community, that they'll go, you know what? I hired one of those guys from Calvary and man, they did a good job. You know what? You got any more people at your church? I want to hire people from your church. Why? Because they're the best people a person could ever have working for them. They're hard workers. They show up on time. You know what? They take their breaks right. You can trust them with anything. I don't have to worry when I leave that they're going to be goofing off. You know, I mean, that's the kind of men and women that we should be. It preaches powerfully to the world. To the non-believer, your sermon comes from your pulpit of work, man, and it's preached very powerfully and effectively. And again, you may get harassed as a result, but hey, persecuted for doing what's right? Nothing wrong with that. In fact, would to God that we'd have more of that, huh? We'd be men and women that are doing what's right. So He says here that we need to, you know, serve and be faithful to our masters. And then, I mean, yeah, to our masters. And then, leaving no stone unturned. Some of you, perhaps you're going, well, you know what? The employee stuff doesn't work for me because I own my own business, dude. Okay, well, listen here, okay? Because God has something for everyone. If you're an employer, you're a business owner, you are a supervisor, and you have people that are working for you. You know what? Masters, those of you that are in positions of authority and leadership and the workplace, you see, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And he says, you know what? You better pay attention to how you're treating those slaves, if you would. Those employees. Because you have responsibilities under God, and He reminds them that you will give an account before God someday. That those people that you expected a good job from, that worked hard for you and gave their time for you, that you gave them fair and adequate pay and you treated them properly. You better make sure that that's the case. Because you're going to have to stand before God someday. And the workman, Luke 10:7 says, is worthy of his hire. That is a fixed biblical principle. Injustice. Not dealing properly with employees and treating them respectfully and with grace and treating them fairly is what has led to all the government regulations and much of the power of the unions, because initially people weren't being treated rightly by those that were masters, that were in positions of authority. The Bible warns that that would be the case. James chapter 5, verse 4. Let me read it to you. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated out of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains and the fall and the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. What's that? What is that? That is a warning to those who are in positions of authority, who God is blessing your company, how that wealth is to be shared. And the reminder that, hey, the Lord is coming and you will give an account. You that work in the field, be faithful. Don't let their bad attitude and their injustice cause you to have a bad attitude. The Lord's coming and He will settle the score, precious people. He will. And that's a warning to those of us who are in positions of authority. Pay attention. Make sure that you are gracious and kind, and that you're not, you know, some kind of a merciless kind of beat them into a pulp and intimidate them and scare them. I'll put the fear in them. Oh, shut up. You know, come on. What is that? How old are we? You know, what is that? That's not the way that Jesus would run the company, is it? Is that the way we see Him dealing with the disciples? No. No, He doesn't deal with them that way. I just think, if you were employed by Jesus and you lived in those days and He was running the carpenter shop in Nazareth and you had been hired to work for Him, you can be sure that you would have been paid generously and treated wonderfully. And Jesus would have not only been your employer, but He would have been a friend, a buddy, somebody that cared for you, taken a personal interest in you. Personal interest in your life and in your family. That would have mattered to Him. That's what God wants us to be. So he moves from there now, and he moves into the secular life. And, you know, how things are going there. And he says in chapter 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. And with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now Paul turns to our secular life, just day-to-day life around, you know, just as you're out in the world, cruising around. He's dealt with the family. He's dealt with your workplace. He's dealt with your life spiritually. And now he's going to look at just how you live out there in the world among those who are, he says, those who are where? Without. They're not part of the body of Christ. They're non-believers. They're without the walls of the kingdom. They haven't come to Christ yet. Out there in the world, as you cruise around in life, here's some practices to put in place that there might be power in your witness, in your testimony. What are they? Well, first of all, you need to be one who is prayerful in character. That ought to be the habit of our lives. Continue, he says here, in prayer. Earnestly continue in prayer. Be vigilant in prayer. You see, God wants us to be in communion with Him. That's the only way we can live the life to which we have been called. That's the only way our behavior can match what we believe. We've got to be those who are practicing prayer. Paul was a great believer in prayer. And prayer, precious people, is what links us to the throne of God. It's prayer by which we do business in the heavenlies. And that's where, you know, the battle is. And Paul is exhorting us to do this, to live in this kind of attitude. Now, I'm not saying, nor is Paul suggesting, that you walk around constantly going, God, we just pray right now. Can I help you with your dry cleaning? Lord, we just pray this alteration would go well. Lord, you know, it's not, it doesn't have to be audible, you know, prayer. But we need to be in an attitude of prayer continually. Lord, just aware of what's going on and quick that when things happen, when we're faced with a situation, that man, immediately we look to heaven. We're talking to the Lord. We're in communion with Him. And Paul is exhorting us that this is should be the habit of our lives. And yet, there's nothing that we neglect more. In fact, I find in my own life, you know, one of the hardest things I have to do? It's pray. It's easier for me to do anything else than pray. Especially us guys, aren't we quicker? Maybe it's just me. But many times, you know what? Our wife presents us with a problem. Our kids come to us with a problem, a fear, a question, a situation. And what we do first, men?
Do you like go,
well, okay, you know what? I don't know what to, let's pray and ask the Lord to what we should do in this situation. Do you do that? Like real quick? Any of you struggle with that? Oh, good. You got some honest people in the back there raising their hands. You see, we tend to go,
well, here's what you need to do. You need to do this and this and this and this and this and this, you know. And they go, but that's not really even, I mean, that, I did that and that and that didn't help. Well, then you need to do this and this and this. And then, you know, I also did that and that didn't help. And I don't know what you do, man. You just need to pray.
Yeah. Why didn't I start there? We want our kids to pray. We want people to pray. We know that there's power in prayer. We read about the power in prayer. But have the humility to instantly, the recognition, you see, that, hey, you're not all that. And to model before your wife and your children, before your brothers and sisters that are Christians, before a non-Christian world that's watching, to model, hey, you know what? I don't know. Let's pray first and just ask the Lord to give us wisdom, and then we'll discuss this. God help us. That's what Paul is talking about here. Continue earnestly, not half our Lord, right now we just pray that somehow, I don't know what's going to go on, Lord. I don't even care, you know, really. I mean, just supposed to pray first. That's what Pastor said, so we're doing it here. Let's get her done. And we got to get really to the problem, you know. And crazy. That's not earnest, okay? And you know what? Sometimes there's such a lack of earnestness in our prayer that God has to bring the kind of problem that puts us in such a perplexing and just crisis situation that we actually really do cry out earnestly, okay, God, I don't know anywhere else to go. I've done everything I can. I am going to die. I am going under. I am over my eyebrows now in water here, and I can't breathe. Help! He didn't say continue longly in prayer. Earnestness is key. I'll bet you one of the shortest and most earnest prayers happened when Peter, getting his eyes off the Lord as he was walking on the water, began to sink into that water. And the waves, you remember, the storm was radical that night. It caused a fear in the fishermen. So that was a radical storm. Jesus comes walking on the water in the dark. Peter says, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And so he said, come. And Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on the water, cruising, probably just enjoying life, going, wow, I can't believe I'm doing this. Is awesome, Lord. Keeping his eyes on the Lord. Then, boom, he gets his eyes off the Lord. He sinks. He has not a very long prayer, but I'll bet you it was a very earnest prayer. God, help! And you know what? God answers earnest prayer. Immediately he picked Peter up, put him right back in the boat, calmed the storm. You see, earnest prayer is what Paul is talking about here. Being vigilant, paying attention, being awake to the opportunities, being aware of the necessity. And then do it with thanksgiving. Do it with thanksgiving. Just that constant attitude of gratitude, just persisting and just thanking God. And then watching and being aware of what God is doing and being in tune to the way God's Spirit is moving, you see. It was to the disciples that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, he brought a few of them in to pray with him, and he says, listen, you guys watch and pray that you enter on into temptation. And then he went on and further, and that's where he prayed, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it pass. And sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and it was the time of testing for Jesus there as he began to anticipate and understand the what he was going to do and what he was going to bear for our sins on that cross. And he told the disciples to watch and pray, but what'd they do? Did he come back and he said, hey guys, thanks for watching and praying, man. You guys are awesome. I knew I could count on you. And he comes back after he's been praying a little while, and what were they doing? What some of you kind of tend to do sometimes when you're sitting here sometimes. So understand, and Jesus didn't murder all of them for it or kick him to the curb or anything. But he did come back and said, guys, here, Peter, I mean, Peter was one of them. Can you imagine Peter? I mean, how he felt when he said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. And so the Lord goes, okay, watch and pray. And then he comes back and Pete's asleep and they're all, wow, these guys are real, really go for it kind of guys. He says, what are you doing sleeping, man? You guys are going to have trouble. You need to be prayerful. You see, we need to recognize the same thing. The Bible says that in the last days, men ought always to pray in the Gospel of Luke and not to faint. You know what? In these days in which we're living, if we don't move more fully into prayer earnestly with thanksgiving, guess what, man? Don't be surprised when you see people fainting. You must watch. And you must pray. That needs to be the habit of our lives. We need to guard that time and make that time. Say, man, Pastor, I don't got a lot of time. Well, you know what? Think about the amount of time that you spend, some of you, driving to work and home. Think on Bear Valley Road of the amount of time, and it's going to increase, and you all know it, as the holidays approach, that you spend, especially if you're on a Friday, getting from Home Depot intersection to the other side of the freeway or even to the freeway. How many red lights? How much time do you spend sitting there? You know what, man? You can pray. That's what we should do. Instead of pouring out our complaints about stupid the lights and overpasses and idiots and I can't believe the drivers, what are they thinking? And I hate this traffic. And that's a waste of time, man. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help you. And it doesn't help anybody that's in the car with you. And you wonder why your kids go around whining and complaining? Guess what they might be overhearing? You see, we can spend that time just worshiping and singing praise songs to the Lord. And you know you can. And if you say, yeah, I know I can, but But that's just an excuse. What follows the but is an excuse. You can. Here's the question. Will you? It will revolutionize your life. It will truly change your life. Not only will it change your life and your attitude personally, you know who else's life it'll change? The people that are in the car with you. Now, we all struggle with that, some of us more than others. And I'm not preaching to you as a guy that doesn't see the way I can talk about this with authority. Is because guess what? I'm that guy that struggles with that. And I'm preaching to me. So if you guys just want to eavesdrop and listen, I'm right now preaching to me. Maybe some of you are going, you are, because I don't have that problem. Well, God bless you, you know. But I need help, okay? So will you pray when you're at the red light and you know, and the traffic's backed up and guys slow down on the Cajon Pass going up? I don't know why they don't pay attention to their speed going up that last part of the hill. They slow down to 60 there and then they get on the other side and pass you at 80. They need help, but I need help. I need help too, because I struggle. And so for those of us that struggle, for those of you that struggle like me, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not finished with it. I'm still working on it. I'm growing. I'm doing better. I'm doing better. I haven't arrived yet. And so I know I have a lot more traffic jams as a result of that to sit in. But to continue in prayer with an attitude of gratitude, again, so important that we have that kind of attitude. And then he says, at the same time, praying also for us. See, there's other opportunities. Not only can you thank God and just go before Him personally, and there's opportunities, and pray for me, as I've already solicited. Pray for me. And then I love the way Paul, he doesn't say just pray generally. He says, pray specifically for me. How many of us pray so generally that it's almost, I mean, if you communicated with other people the way you communicate to God, they wouldn't know what you're talking about, man. You need to be specific in your prayer. And Paul is pointing out the fact that is the case. And I love the way Paul asks them to pray for certain things in his life. We need to pray for one another in that way. Hey, pray for me. Okay, I will. What do you want me to pray for you? Just generally. No. I'm not going to pray generally. You give me some specifics, because I want to get on my knees and I want to go before God with you and I want to know what specifically you want prayer for. You see, that's the way we're supposed to pray. And so Paul puts prayer as the priority, and he says, pray earnestly, pray specifically. And I don't want to run over this quickly, and so I will close it off there and we'll pick it up there next week, because I really want to look at these things that he's asking them to pray for him and give you some insight into the heart of this man, Paul. And so we'll pick it up there next time together, and let's pray.